Now we're going to go ahead and jump right into the message today. We're in the book of Matthew, and for the first time in a long time, we are not in the Sermon on the Mount, okay? So this week, we are beginning Matthew chapter 8, and for the last several months, we've been in chapters 5 through 7. And so I just want to remind us what's happened so far in the book of Matthew, because Matthew's organized his gospel in such a really wonderful way. He began the book, and we covered these chapters in chapters 1 through 4, really laying out the credentials of Jesus as the king, as the Messiah. And then he came into chapters 5 through 7, where he laid out the principles of the kingdom. And that was the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' longest recorded block of teaching found anywhere in Scripture. And now we turn the page to chapter 8. And so we have his credentials, we have his teaching, and now we're going to see his power in chapter 8 and 9. And friends, it's really important because if I get up and give a speech and talk about my credentials, and I get up and give a speech and talk about my principles, but I don't have power, then everything that's been said before that is really a moot point. But Jesus is going to show us here how his authority really works in this world. And so, friends, one of the things that, if you'll remember, it feels like a long time ago, the way that chapter 4 ended was really with this statement by Matthew that sets up like a 10,000-foot overview of Jesus's ministry. Here's how Matthew put that as a recap of Matthew 4, 23 through 25. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various disease, those suffering with severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the regions across the Jordan followed him. That's how chapter 4 finishes, and then it heads into the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been focusing on for the last several months. Because Jesus' ministry is a ministry of both word and deed. So now we had a chunk really of diving into Jesus' teaching. It's what makes Matthew so unique as a gospel, these long blocks of Jesus' teaching. And now we're going to move into some rapid fire stories about the power and the deeds of Jesus. So this is where we finish the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, the last verse, Matthew actually gives us a verse of the sermon's done, and Matthew provides us this little commentary. He says this in chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So he just showed us Jesus' authority and the way that he teaches. And now he's going to show us his authority in action through the working of signs and wonders and miraculous power. So I'm going to do this a little different today because I'm going to cover all of chapter 8. In order to do that, instead of reading you chapter 8 and then reading back through it, we're going to work through the chapter together and stop along the way. So before we jump in, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I ask you now to speak to us. Thank you that your word is alive and active and sharp. And thank you that your spirit is here with us today, helping us, teaching us. And I pray, God, that today we would be a people who would hear your words and we would apply them and live them out in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chapter 8, verse 1. This is how it starts. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, so sermon's over, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Okay, so let's stop right there for a second. The first thing I want to see in our message today, we're going to look at several different ways that Jesus has authority in this world and in our lives. And here's your first note if you want to take this one down. Jesus has authority over disease. You could say sickness, you could say whatever you want there, but I'm going to do like a preacher and use all words that start with D. Okay, so Jesus has authority over disease. each story here that we're going to get in this block of three healings, you're going to see a specific person that Jesus heals. And actually, what's beautiful is not only is he going to give them a physical healing, but there's more going on than just what you might see at the surface. And the first one, and I think this is there in your notes as well, not only does Jesus heal this man, he's going to cleanse him. Jesus is going to cleanse the physically unclean. See, actually, if you look back at the text, you'll see that the word healing wasn't used. When you read through it, it's the word clean and cleanse is the word that's used. And I think that's really interesting because, see, leprosy, although it was an incredibly physical disease, it was more than only a physical disease. And leprosy is still something that's around today, although not as prevalent, obviously. It's today known as Hansen's disease, and it's still a contagious disease. It's bacterial. It's an infection. It starts in the skin but makes its way into the nerves, makes its way into the membranes, and it leads to terrible sores and lesions, neuropathy, muscle death, even loss of function, bone death, nasal collapse. Eventually, even your appendages begin to fall off because of the loss of bone and the loss of muscle. It's insanely difficult disease, brutal. But even more than just simply the physical reality was the reality of how it affected people in the community. And the Bible has a lot to say about this disease in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Leviticus. And if you want to do some reading this week, that's a book you probably haven't spent much time in. Leviticus 13 and 14 deals with this disease. And it actually commands people about what they have to do, how they're to live if they end up sick. Here's an example, Leviticus 13, 45. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes. They must have their hair be unkept. They must cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. In fact, there's instructions about clothing that has come in contact with a person with leprosy. They had to burn such clothes. There's all kinds of different rules in place. And if somebody was healed of leprosy, then there was a whole process that was given through the law of Moses on how you would enter back into society to be checked by the priest, to offer the right sacrifices with all the symbolism involved in it before you could be reintegrated into society. So it was more than only physical. There's also this element across the ancient world that when somebody had leprosy, there was an assumption that they also, as a sinner, were getting a judgment or a punishment that they deserved. And you see that play out several times in the Old Testament and in the New. This person must be a sinner to have this type of disease. And so here you come, this leper approaches Jesus, and I love his question. He says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. So what does the leper know about Jesus? The leper knows for sure that Jesus is able to heal. The leper is aware that Jesus can heal his sickness. But what does he not know? What he doesn't know is if Jesus is willing to heal him. Because he says, if you're willing to heal me. He knows he can, but he doesn't know if he's willing. And I just love what happens next. It says, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be clean. Could you picture with me for a minute? How long do you think it's been since anyone put their hand on this man? Since he experienced any physical touch at all in his life? How long do you think it's been since someone got down on his level and looked him in the eyes and spoke to him? How long do you think it's been since anyone didn't run away from him as he approached? How long do you think this man has lived in isolation and here Jesus, the Messiah, comes and sees him and looks at him and puts his hands on him? And friends, You'll see this wonderful truth about Jesus repeated over and over in Scripture. You see, up until this point, if a clean person touched an unclean person, the unclean was transferred to the clean. But when Jesus shows up, his cleanliness is transferred to the man who was unclean, and he's made clean. It's this wonderful truth. It's really good news for you and I, people who are unclean, to know that my uncleanliness doesn't pollute Jesus, but Jesus' cleanliness is transferred on to me. And then Jesus tells him the craziest command. He does this a bunch in his early ministry. You just think, imagine this moment, friends. You just got healed of an incurable disease that your body parts are falling off of you, and he says, don't tell anyone. But go show yourself to the priests and offer the gifts Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Again, this comes right out of Leviticus 13 and 14. And I want you to just think for a minute. These priests have been doing their job, right? They've been operating as a priesthood. How many times do you think a leper has shown up to the place where the priests are gathered and say, hey, the guy who healed me sent me here and told me that there's some kind of ceremony you're supposed to do and make sure I'm clean. How many times do you think that's happened? Zero. But they better get used to it. Because see, the disease that is mentioned by name that Jesus healed, leprosy is listed more times, 11 in total, than any other disease in the Bible. Jesus comes and he makes this man clean and he sends him back, and God has actually provided a way in his word for this man to be brought back into his culture and into his family and into his home. Jesus changes everything in a touch, in a moment. Then let's see what happens next. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast of Abraham, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. So I want to show you the next group here. Number two in this section is Jesus heals the ethnically outcast. Friends, this is huge news for you and I. Because see, the centurion and his servant were Gentiles, and they weren't just Gentiles. A Roman centurion was a military rank. It meant that he had 80 to 100 soldiers that he was responsible for. It meant that this Roman centurion would have been the face of the Roman government for the people in that area. This would have been the highest ranking person that the people living in this area would have seen. And here, the man who was the face of the Roman Empire comes before Jesus. And Jesus' reply to him is just awesome. When he says, well, shall I come and heal him? The centurion says, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just say the word and he'll be healed. Jesus says, I've not seen this kind of faith. You see, because see, the Roman centurion understood authority. The Roman centurion understood what it meant to be a master. The Roman centurion understood that when he gives a command, his people obey, and he understood that Jesus was a man of authority, and that no matter what he said would happen. And friends, this is a huge moment in Jesus' ministry because Jesus has just announced to the people listening. Remember, it said large crowds were following. He's just announced to everyone listening. Imagine what they're thinking when he's talking to this Roman centurion. Imagine this moment. And he says, at this banquet, which they talked a lot about, you're going to see throughout the Gospel of Matthew and all the rest of the Gospels, this is a big topic of conversation of the day, the banquet of the Messiah, the banquet in the kingdom of God. And he tells them, at my banquet, there's going to be a bunch of folks from places that you're not expecting them to come from. And then he tells them the next thing, and a bunch of folks that you're expecting to be there won't be. And it's just a shocking moment where you recognize that what it is that gets you an invitation to the table, what it is that brings you the opportunity to sit down at the feast of the kingdom of God is faith in Jesus Christ, the one and only way for us to know the Father and be invited to the feast. Friends, this is a radical moment in time for those who are listening. Jesus is letting them know that it's going to be faith alone that is the determining factor that if you are invited to the banquet. Then the next one, three, Jesus is going to restore the culturally marginalized. All of this in his authority over sickness and disease, he's doing these other wonderful things as well. In this next verse, you're going to see Jesus is coming down off of the mountain and he makes his way to the house of Peter. And living at Peter's house is his mother-in-law. Well, what we know is if his mother-in-law is at his house, that means most likely she's a widow. Most likely it means that she's living there because her husband has died, and now Peter and his wife are caring for their mother-in-law. And let me just tell you that a widow is one of those people in Jewish society that was very marginalized. Not only is she a woman, but she's a widow, and she just doesn't have much rights to her name. And who is Jesus coming looking for? An elderly, widowed woman. And he comes into the home in verse 14. Jesus came into Peter's house. He saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. She got up, I love this, and began to wait on him. Can you picture the scene? Like, she's been in bed, she's sick, she's healed, and she's like, are you guys hungry, right? So, can I get you something? They did this so well in the show The Chosen, where she just kind of springs back into action. And that's our third miracle in a row. We get these a person with leprosy, we get the centurion servant, and now we get Peter's mother-in-law. All through Jesus' word or his touch, they are immediately healed. And so Matthew wants to give us a little commentary here. He wants to attach the Old Testament into our understanding to make sure that we're tracking with him. So he says in verse 16, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word, and he healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities, and he bore our diseases. Now, Matthew has just quoted from Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is one of the most famous pieces of prophecy that you'll find in all the Old Testament. It's known as the prophecy of the suffering servant, and it's rich, and the whole thing you should read and study. But here's a clip from it. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's just a little chunk of Isaiah 53, but this wonderful prophecy shows us that when the Messiah, the Christ, who's Jesus, 700 years written before he was even born, he's telling us that this Messiah, when he comes, was going to take our shame, take our sin, take our sickness upon himself. And when his blood is shed, that power would be broken once and for all. Friends, Matthew's quoting this for a reason. Matthew's showing us this connection so that we don't miss it. Matthew is showing us that our infirmities, our sicknesses, he's just given us three stories of Jesus healing the sick. And then he said, this is just like Isaiah told us, that Jesus, through his death, he would bear our sickness, and by his stripes, we would be healed. So Jesus has authority over our disease. Here's the next one, number two. Jesus has authority over his disciples. Jesus has authority over disciples. This is where the story goes next, verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowds around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first go, let me go bury my father." And Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, what's happening here, friends, that I want you to see is Jesus is demonstrating something that's very important that you and I understand today. The first man comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go." But Jesus actually knows the heart of this man. Jesus knows that this man is looking for maybe status. He's looking for maybe position. We know his disciples argue over stuff like this, right? I mean, we know that the two brothers, the sons of thunder, have arguments over things like who gets to sit on his left and who gets to sit on his right. They were still fighting over position. And Jesus tells this guy, "Listen, the road that I'm on, there's going to be difficulty on. There's going to be challenges on. There's a cost to following me." And apparently, he didn't want to hear that. The next man comes along and says, "Okay, well, first let me go bury my father." Now, that sounds reasonable. But most people that you read here, most commentators that talk about this text, say that this could mean a bunch of different things. And one of them they talk about is his desire to wait until his father dies. Because in Jewish culture, what happens when the father dies? You receive your inheritance. And so if he leaves now, he won't receive his inheritance. So he wants to make sure that he buries his dad first, and then I can come and follow. Or maybe the fact is, maybe his dad is sick, and maybe his dad is dying, and he's saying, "I just have a few things I need to wrap up first, Jesus, and then I'll come." But I want to remind you, when Jesus called Peter to come and lay down his nets and follow him, what did Peter do? He followed. He did what Jesus said. And how did that turn out for Peter's family and his in-laws? You remember, we just read it. So when he said yes and followed Jesus, Jesus was able to care for Peter. And here we have this story where this man apparently is giving Jesus a condition. He's saying, "Yes, I'll follow you, but there's some things I need to do first." And friends, you need to understand this. And I think I've got it here on the board for you. Jesus himself is the ultimate prize. Friends, Jesus himself is the reason. Jesus himself is the point. Jesus himself in a relationship with your maker, knowing him, is far better than any other thing that you might fill in the blank and say, "This is what I most need." It's Jesus at the top of that list, and I hope it's the only thing on the list. Because see, what did Jesus say? If we would seek first his kingdom, he'd actually take care of the rest. But we get so caught up in saying, "No, it's this that I need. I need to bury my dad. No, it's this that I need. I need to make sure that my shelter and my comfort is taken care of. It's this that I need." And Jesus is saying, "Listen, just come to me. Come to me, and I will take care of the rest." Friends, you've got to remember, when we are responding as disciples, we are responding to the one who has authority over sickness. We are following the one who speaks and leprosy obeys, who speaks and paralysis obeys, who speaks and fever obeys. And so when he speaks, what should we do? Obey. I know it sounds so simple, but friends, it's so important that we come to this reality. If Jesus is Lord and he has authority, then we should do what he says. Here's the third thing. Jesus has authority over disaster. He has authority over disaster. It's where the story goes next, verse 23. Then he got into a boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed, and they asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." What an incredible story. One of my favorites to teach in all the Bible. Remember, friends, who are the guys in the boat? Several of them are fishermen. This is their home sea. They've literally spent their life on this water. Of all the people to be in a panic, it tells you something about the storm. Because these guys had seen storms before. What they hadn't seen, as good Jewish men, is they knew that there was only one who had the authority and the power to speak to the wind and the waves. You see, all throughout the Old Testament, you'll find this as a recurring theme. Example, Psalm 89, 8 through 9. "Who is like you," listen to the name here, "Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea, and its waves, when its waves mount up, you still them." Psalm 107, 28 through 30. "When they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress, he stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven." The disciples knew these texts, and they knew that that meant that the guy asleep in the front of the boat was no ordinary man. The one who was in the boat with them was not what they were expecting. You see, they had no theology for this. They had no understanding at this time that the Messiah would be Emmanuel, God in the flesh, God with us. They were waiting for a military leader. They were waiting for a deliverer or maybe a prophet to come. But the idea that the Alpha and the Omega was in the boat, The idea that the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, was in the boat, the idea that the horn of salvation, Jehovah, the King of Kings, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Glory, the Lord of Hosts, the Mighty One, the Morning Star, was in their boat. They had no idea what to do. What do you say? Whoa. What kind of man is this? It says they were full of fear. Because see, friends, that's the point of these stories. The point of these stories is that Jesus Christ is Lord God Almighty, that Jesus has authority because he and the Father are one. The point of these stories is us understanding that he's no mere man. He speaks and the disease obeys. He speaks and his disciples follow. He speaks and nature itself bows down. See, this is God who has made his dwelling amongst us. Matthew gave us this name in the first chapter. Do you remember? Emmanuel. It's what it means. God with us. And what I find amazing is for us to know that when we are in a storm, that God Almighty, the King of Kings, is with us. And if that's true, what does it mean for us? If Jesus is who he says he is and can do what the Bible says he can do and what the testimony of the saints for thousands of years proclaim as true, then, friends, we're left with this reality. He has authority over everything. Now, when I say everything, let's look at number four. That means everything. Jesus has authority over demons. Number four. It leads us to the last story of Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 goes like this. When he arrived on the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men came up from the tombs and met him. They were so violent that no one could pass by that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off. They went into town and reported all of this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. There's a lot here. And certainly we don't have time to dive into all of it. But I want to show you something that shocked me this week. This week, as I was reading this story and rereading through this part of the story, I was shocked by the faith and the understanding and how different these two moments that we've just read about were. When Jesus walks onto the scene, immediately evil, the demonic, knows exactly who Jesus is. And they know that Jesus has authority over them and over this situation. Whereas in the flip side, the disciples were struggling with understanding who Jesus is. And they were struggling with understanding what Jesus had the authority to do and not to do. And yet, you have this moment where the fear in the two stories, I think, is really interesting. The demons are afraid because of their belief. The disciples are afraid because of their unbelief. See, the demons knew that this guy standing before them was much more than a man. And the disciples were still wrestling with that. And when Jesus spoke, immediately the enemy, the demonic, was forced to obey. They were powerless. There's nothing they could do. We're told so violent were these men, full of the demonic, that no one could pass by on this road. And the moment they see Jesus, they are begging for their lives because they know they've got no power at all. A word of Jesus, they must obey. And Jesus casts them out. And friends, I'm telling you, as I look at the events of our world and I see what's happening, I think it's easy for us to find ourselves in the mode that the disciples in the boat found themselves in. So it doesn't take a rocket scientist to recognize that there's storms. There's storms. And it's just one storm after another in our world. But who's in the boat? And what do you believe about the one that's in the boat? Because you see, here's what I know. I know that the one that's in the boat with us has authority over sickness. I know the one that's in the boat with us has authority over this world, over leaders and principalities. I know the one that's in the boat with us is the Lord God Almighty. And so the question is, friends, what do you believe about Jesus of Nazareth? Because see, the answer to that question changes everything in your life. If you believe that Jesus is a good man and a good teacher and he had some nice things to say, and it's certainly better to do the things he said than the things other people say, then friends, like the disciples in that boat who didn't know who he was at this point, you are going to be left with this reality. When the storms rage, you're going to try to do everything in your own power to calm the storm. And then maybe when all else fails, you'll call out and say, save me. I want you, friends, to find a better way for us to live in the midst of a world that's full of storms. Jesus has authority. Do you believe that? I mean it. I'm not asking church questions anymore. I'm for real, I'm asking you in your heart, in your mind, do you believe that Jesus has authority? And if you do, how should that impact how we live? How we think, what we say, where we panic, where we rush to in crisis? Because see, Jesus, friends, is with us. And the demonic knows that. Because when he comes in contact, the demonic must obey. And so, friends, we spend a lot of our time running from things that by clinging to Jesus, not only will he bring us through, but he can bring transformation too. I believe that with all my heart. And I want for us as a church to understand. Think of this moment for the characters we've met in the story. What was the moment like for that man with leprosy when all of a sudden he was better, cleansed? What was it like in the next story when that centurion went home and found that his servant was healed? What was that like in that next moment of the story where all of a sudden Peter's mother-in-law is serving them food in the house and is well? What was that like in the moment in the boat where the disciples are in full panic mode and Jesus calms the storm before them? What was it like to be those two men who had been filled by the demonic for all of these years, living a life of violence, to suddenly be still? This is what Jesus is inviting us into. This is the life of a follower of Jesus. This is the kingdom of God. He has authority, and now the beautiful, wonderful, awesome reality is that through his sacrifice and death on the cross, he has poured out his Holy Spirit upon us, and now we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God, living with the authority that belongs to Jesus now through his church into the broken world in which we live. When we go, so he goes. Where my hands are, so his hands are. Where my feet are, so his feet are. We are authorized. We are commissioned. Remember that great commission part? And we have been sent. So what will it look like? Will we be a people who continue to panic in the storm? Or will we be that people that say, Jesus, you have authority over this storm, and I, as your representative, am going to speak, peace be still. So, friends, this is the question before us. And what I want to do today is I'm actually going to ask the band if they'll come back up, because I don't think we should talk about authority of God and then say, wasn't that nice? Let's go home. Go in peace and serve the Lord. I think when we come to a place where you understand that Jesus is Lord, that he's doing really good right now, right? He's alive and well. He rose from the dead. Hello? Okay, so if that's true, and he still has authority, that part's true, right? So if he has authority and he's alive and he's given us his Holy Spirit to live in us and dwell amongst us, then that means that the authority of Jesus for our lives and for our world is still available, and he's still in control. He's still on the throne. He still rules and reigns over all things. So whatever you may have need of today, what better place to bring it than Jesus? What better place, what better person for us to cast our cares, for us to cast our worries, for us to cast our sickness, for us to cast our anxiety, for us to bring those things and say, Jesus, since you have all authority in heaven and on earth, I'm bringing my hurt and pain and my difficulty and my confusion and my frustration to the only place that's an actual solution. If we do that today, here's what I know. I know the peace of God that passes our understanding is available to his people today. I know that the power of God to heal the sick is available today. I know that the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord to save the lost is present today. I know that the power to save marriages is present today. I know the power for kids who have walked away from the Lord to come home to their faith is here today. I know these things because Jesus is in control. He's the authority. The devil thinks he wins victories. The devil's goal in this world is to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. He's like a lion. He rages looking for people that he can pick off. This week, he thought he had a victory when he caused someone to take someone else's life. And looks like the joke's on him. Because just like every time he overplays his hand, and what happens? God begins stirring the lives and hearts of his people. God begins moving in our world. God begins to restore and to transform what the devil intended for evil and use it for good. And we're seeing that happen. Friends, we have to push back. We push back not as the world pushes back. We push back as a people of intercessory prayer. We push back by living out the fruit of the kingdom of God into our city. We push back by speaking the love of God over the lives of our neighbors. We push back by living out our faith. Our world doesn't know how to do this. We have to show them. It doesn't mean we do nothing. One of the greatest lies the enemy has ever tried to tell the church is that prayer isn't real action. You hear us mocked in our culture constantly saying, oh, what are you going to do? Pray about it? Yes! That's what we're going to do. We're going to go before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to pour out our wants and our desires. We're going to lift up families before the Lord. We're going to speak the names of people who have become victims of evil. We're going to believe that Jesus Christ is in authority. And we as his people, he is moving in our world on our behalf. So here's how I want to do this. We're going to worship. We're going to sing these two songs. And I believe that the Lord's authority and anointing is here for his people today. So if you're in this room and you need a touch from the Lord, whatever that area of your life might be, if that's pain, if that's sickness, if that's hurt, if that's worry, if it's fear, if it's loss, whatever it might be, here's what I want you to do with me right now. I just want you to quiet yourself for a second. And I want you in your mind's eye to go back onto the face of each of the characters we met today. I want you to see the man with leprosy healed. I want you to see the centurion and his servant healed. I want you to see Peter's mother-in-law healed. I want you to see those disciples in the boat when the water is calm. I want you to see those two men who were once filled with the demonic sitting on the dirt worshiping Jesus. And then I want to ask you a real question that you need to hear. Does Jesus have authority over whatever the thing that you are holding on to today is? Is Jesus able? Is Jesus willing? So Lord, here's my prayer today as we come before you. I pray that we would come and we would lay down at your feet our hurts, our sickness, our pain, our needs, and we would receive in Jesus' name today the power and the authority of the risen King Jesus. I pray that you'd heal marriages right now in this room. I pray that you would heal cancer right now in this room. I pray that you would restore broken bodies and broken families and broken relationships in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, the King. I pray that we, your people, would follow in your ways. And I pray that in Jesus' name.